From the studios of EWTN, this is Open Line with today's host, Father Mitch Pacwa. In North America, call toll-free 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. You can also text the letters EWTN to 55000 or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
Hey, tremendous Wednesday to each and every one of you. Thanks so much for tuning in to EWTN's Open Line. If you'd like to talk to Father Mitch, the number to be on the program is 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. If you're outside the United States and Canada, your number is 1-205-271-2985. And we'll even put you straight to the front of the line at 1-205-271-2985. You can always send us an email, openline@ewtn.com, or you can text your question to Father Mitch. Text the letters EWTN to 55000. Wait for a response. Text your first name and your question. Message and data rates may apply. I'm Jack Williams. Michael McCall back in the saddle producing the program today. Your call screener is Matt Gubensky, and Jeff Burson, marvelous person, is handling our social media efforts. So if you're watching us on YouTube or Facebook Live, you can type a question into the chat window and it may find its way to us by the end of the program. And our host is, he is every Wednesday, Father Mitch Pacwa. How are you?
Fine, thank you.
You've got some emails lurking?
I do. Well, they're sort of laying in a folder.
Oh, man. They,
I know, don't, lurking.
Don't turn your back on them. That's my advice to you.
All right. First off, from Cindy, thank you for your show. I enjoy it. I was wondering, in John 16, verses 12 through 15, Jesus, our Lord, states there are still many things to say and tells us how the Spirit is going to reveal things that are to come. What exactly has the Spirit revealed that Jesus hasn't told us? For the most part, great question, by the way, for the most part, that refers to the further development of doctrine. Our Lord gave us a lot of teaching, and when new questions arise, for instance, as the gospel went to the Greek-speaking world, they had questions different from the Jewish world, and those things were taught. I'll give an example. Something that our Lord never addressed was the morality or immorality of homosexuality. Didn't talk about it, because this was not an issue in Jewish society. Moses had made it clear in the law, and that was that. Whereas when St. Paul and the other apostles went to the Gentile world, where this was a moral issue, then they addressed it, as in, for instance, Romans chapter 1, verses 18 and following. So it had to be addressed in a new situation. And over the centuries, new questions have arisen in new situations, and this is simply a way to understand that the Holy Spirit will guide the church through these questions and issues and help develop doctrine as we go along. So that's what that's about. And then from Gretchen, as Catholics, how do we understand when Jesus says, my Father's house has many dwelling places? Well, very clear that our Lord is speaking about heaven having lots and lots of room for those who are redeemed. It's not as if, you know, heaven only has 144,000 places in it. This is something, by the way, taught by the Kingdom Hall of the Jehovah's Witnesses. And that's not stated. There's lots of room in heaven, and we keep on evangelizing. By the way, for the Jehovah's Witnesses, only the 144,000 who were baptized by 1935 A.D. will be among the 144,000, according to their doctrine. I don't know if they've changed that, but that's what it was.
So where's the enticement in this day and age?
Well, then you get to be in a paradise on earth. That they'll say, you have an earthly paradise, but you won't be in heaven. All right? So that's one of the things they teach. And then also, from Jim in Grand Rapids, Father Mitch, can you give some guidance on tithing? As a Catholic, I feel I should devote my giving mainly to the church and other Catholic organizations. After all, if Catholics don't support the church, who will? Certainly won't be the atheist. Yet every day I receive mail and see TV commercials for very worthwhile causes. If I'm giving mostly to the church, does that cover me for not giving to these other charities? Thanks in advance. Yeah, Jim. You know, a lot of the appeals for many of the charities that you see out there really do attract folks who are outside the church. And, you know, that they make all kinds of appeals, some of which are emotional for a very good reason. There's a tough situations. But overall, the Catholic charities that you give to, sponsored by the church, have a much better record. And this is not my analysis. This comes from a non-Christian organization called Bread for the World, that money given to the church, more of it gets to the people in need than to administration. And this has been consistently the case. So giving to your church is a very, very good idea. So that we recommend that. And then from Jean, I'm a Roman Latin Rite Catholic who first received communion before Vatican II when the three-hour fast was in place. So did I. Now that there's a pandemic, the bishops permit concelebrating priests to use intinction, or dipping the body of Christ into the chalice containing the blood of Christ. At the time that drinking the precious blood was introduced, with Eucharist under both forms, I was taught that it was improper to dip one's host into the precious blood. And that's still true. The individual communicant cannot dip a host given to that person into the chalice. That's not permitted. Only the priest can do that. Why? Because so many people, you know, if you notice, the priests purify their hands before they begin to distribute. That's very common. And some people may put their finger into the precious blood. We priests tend to be very careful about that. So you still cannot dip. It is improper to dip your own host into the precious blood. But it has always been proper for a priest to be able to do it. A lot of liturgists are against the use of intinction, because if you do receive the body and blood of Christ by intinction, then the Eucharist may not be given to the person. It must be placed on the tongue by the priest. That's the rule that you have with intinction. And a lot of liturgists don't like that in the Roman Rite, because they want people to be able to receive communion in the hand. And you can't do that with intinction. So, but it was something necessary, and it was or something permitted, and it still is. And in the Maronite Rite, it's still the norm. We have a few people who are at risk for COVID and who prefer to receive in the hand, and so we can't intinct the Blessed Sacrament for them. They want to receive it in the hand, not from the on the tongue from a priest. That's, you know, and so we allow that now. Didn't used to. But very few do that. Very few.
You have to have some dexterity to distribute it in the Maronite, right?
Yeah. Yeah, you do. Well, we have certain, you know, a type of paten that has a cup in place in it. And so we can just dip the body of Christ into his precious blood right on that one thing. That works out well. Or the deacon will hold the chalice for the priest.
Very good.
And then just one real quick one.
No quickness here.
Oh.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. 833-288-3986. It's EWTN's Open Line Wednesday, talking sacred theology, sacred scripture, ancient languages, and the like with Father Mitch Pacwa.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. If you have a question, call 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. Or send us an email to openline@ewtn.com.
That's 833-288-EWTN. That's our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. The new book from EWTN Publishing this month is Graceful Living, Meditations to Help You Grow Closer to God Day by Day. In this little volume, Graceful Living, Johnette Williams, my lovely wife, shares pearls of wisdom from the saints, doctors of the church, and holy men and women designed to help you grow closer to God. Each daily reflection will prompt you to delve deeper into your prayer life and self-examination, explore the timeless wisdom of the growth with Graceful Living, Meditations to Help You Grow Closer to God Day by Day. And this is just one of the options that everybody should have. Don't you agree, Father Mitch? Everybody should have some sort of a daily reader or something that is part of their daily routine when it comes to learning the faith and studying sacred scripture, huh?
Absolutely. Not to mention the fact that I've seen this wonderful change in you for the better since John has been working on this book.
And that's Graceful Living by Johnette Williams, available now at EWTN's religious catalog. That's EWTNRC.com. Easter is on April 17th, Father Mitch.
Yes, it is. I looked it up.
So there you go. All right. Very
so, all right.
Good.
So anyway.
You had one more email that you wanted to
I just
wanted
to, somebody asked
phones.
If non-Catholics go to purgatory for the same reasons that Catholics go. Yes. You know, so whether you believe it or not, it doesn't matter. There are a lot of people who don't believe in going to jail. That doesn't stop it. So it's the same purgatory. And then also from last week, we had a question about the portion given to Hannah.
Yep.
And I looked it up, and frankly, nobody had any kind of a good answer. It was all guesses. It seems to be very idiomatic, because the literal Hebrew says, Manat Echad Apayim, which means it is one portion of the nostrils, which usually means refers to the whole face. And so it's some sort of portion of honor, but it does say one portion of two nostrils. It's you know, some sort of way of honoring her, even though Penina has children and lots of them. Hannah was more honored. That was the best that any commentator I found could say.
First up today is Becky in Sioux Falls, South Dakota, listening to us on Real Presence Radio. Becky, thanks so much for holding. You're on with Father Mitch.
Hi, Father Mitch. Say, I think this will be a really quick question for
okay.
you. I'm kind of into the genealogy of Jesus, and my kids really like it when I teach religious ed class, and we discuss it. However, now when I'm going to bring in Mary's today, you know, she goes through Solomon, and then there's Nathan, and it goes through that line.
Mm-hmm.
But her father in there says H-E-L-I, or Eli, I mean, either one, and it doesn't say Joker. Haley. So I'm Haley. A little confused.
Yeah, Haley.
Okay.
Haley. Yeah, it's that's not her father. You know, one of the things you got to keep in mind about the genealogies is that they both seem to be lacking some of the names. There's not enough names to cover the amount of time that is laid out there, especially when you get to the later centuries, the centuries just before our Lord. It seems that they have it in the first few, the first couple hundred years, and then there's a gap from the time of the Babylonian exile until, you know, the later on. And there's some names missing. So they didn't add, just make up names and add them to make sure that it was long enough. But apparently what they do is give what they knew and left some gaps. And that's also part of the issue. But it's important to note the words of the archangel Gabriel, who says that Mary's son, Jesus our Lord, would inherit the throne of his father David. That is also Gabriel's acknowledgement of Jesus' roots through the Blessed Mother. So she's also from the house of David. But, you know, again, like I said, most of the people I know who in the commentaries think that there are a few names missing because it's just not quite long enough to cover all those centuries. Does that help, Becky?
Yes, I just got to be able to, these 11-year-olds are smart. They'll figure out
good
things. So,
good, you know, I like smart 11. Just tell them not to be smart mouths.
No, they're really good. Say, you said something earlier that I do have a young child who has cerebral palsy. He mm-hmm. is nonverbal. So when we go to communion, we tried not do it. He's gone through his first communion. Mm-hmm. But I have to, they actually put the Eucharist in my hand, the yeah. priest, and I break it because he can't control his tongue because I
right.
really have to put it back there. Okay.
Yeah.
Is that, I just don't want to be doing anything wrong.
No, not at all. You know, this is one of the things that for various necessities, you know, we can accommodate to help because the important thing is that your child receive our blessed Lord and find joy in the Lord. And your help is just fine. Just fine. That's not a problem.
God bless you, Becky. We appreciate the phone call today. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. Phyllis is on Long Island in New York. She's got a question today for Father Mitch. Phyllis, you're on the air with Father.
All right, Father Mitch, thank you for taking my call. I'm a brand new Catholic as of March 27th. Mm-hmm. 2021,
uh-huh.
and it was conferred upon me. I waited since 9 years old. I don't know what was wrong with me. Here's my question. Seriously, Marcia said she called you, my daughter Marcia, and you said, have her come in. What I'm saying is, being a former Lutheran, the term pastor was used for the reverend in,
sure.
in the church.
Sure.
However, now I'm hearing the word pastor for the head priest of a parish, and it's like, I thought I left those words back in the Protestant world. When did it first begin being used?
It was the term pastor is used in the Catholic Church and has been used to designate an office within the church. So being pastor gives that particular priest a certain amount of authority in his parish. About whom to permit to celebrate the Mass, or whom to permit to, do weddings and have permissions for weddings, and a number of other canonical issues. And yet he is still called Father. It's just that he is the pastor of that church, designated with certain authority over some issues, just like a bishop is the head pastor of the diocese, but he's addressed as a bishop. And what happened is that Martin Luther changed that. He didn't want to be called father anymore. As a matter of fact, when I went, I was doing some work last summer at the Vatican Archives, also known as the Secret Archives, not because they're filled with secrets, but because the word secretum in Latin means personal or private. So I was in the Pope's private archives, but there, you know, researchers are allowed to get material there. Well, they let me see two letters handwritten by Martin Luther, and they've got his correspondence in the archives. And I got to see two of them. And in one, he still called himself Father Martin Luther. And then in the later one, about a year or so later, he was calling himself Dr. Martin Luther. I don't think he ever called himself pastor. He saw himself as a teacher, a doctor. But he made that transition, and it was part of separating from the way the Catholic priests were addressed. And he did that because he rejected the idea of a priest being ordained a priest. He held to the general priesthood of everybody, which Catholics also believe that everybody shares in the general priesthood of Christ within the church, but there are certain men designated to be ordained as ministerial priests, and those are the ones that we call father. So that was some of what was going on, but that had been the case for a long time. Does that help?
It does, because I'm saying I left that other life, and I'm very happy in God's church now. Can I ask you real quick?
Yeah.
In Mark 14, verse 51, uh-huh. Something I had never noticed before, although I've heard it my whole life, there was a young man in the garden when Jesus was being arrested, and he got so frightened he ripped off his linen cloak and he ran away naked. Who was he?
Most commentators, going back to the early church, believe that it was Mark himself. So that it may well have been Mark. Remember, they met at the house of Mark's mother, and you know, so he that's who most people think it was. Does that help?
All right, thanks, Phyllis. We appreciate the phone call today. 833-288-3986 is our toll free number. 833-288-3986. Yaroslav is watching us on YouTube, Father, and he says, "Greetings from Ukraine.
Wonderful.
I want to ask what a holy tradition is. Is it Catholic Church's history, rites, or what?"
Okay. Yaroslav, this is a great question, and know that we are praying for peace in Ukraine. We really pray for you over there and pray that this any politics does not, you know, tear at the life of people. But the tradition that the Holy Tradition refers to those truths that were taught by Jesus to the apostles and then passed on by word of mouth from them to their disciples. And there are lots of these traditions. For instance, it's a tradition to know which books were written by the apostles and therefore which books belong in the Bible, which do not. That's from apostolic tradition. And then how to celebrate the liturgy. All of us, we have different rites, but we have, you know, the readings from Scripture, the offertory, consecration, communion. That's the way we all do it. We follow that tradition. So those are the ancient apostolic traditions.
It's Open Line Wednesday with Father Mitch. Natasha, hang on. You're up next. We'll also talk to Linda, Mary, and hopefully you. Open Line Wednesday with Father Mitch.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Right back to the phones we go. Natasha is in Suwanee, Georgia. She is listening on the EWTN podcast. Natasha, thanks so much for holding you on with Father Mitch.
Hi, Father Mitch. Thank you for taking my call.
Sure, my pleasure.
I just have a question. I have a friend who is considering ending her pregnancy tomorrow, and I've tried anything I can to kind of see that. I mean, she's a mother of two, and she's a great mother, and I can't really understand. I mean, I empathize with her situation, but a car or not having enough rooms in a house doesn't seem like a great reason to me. And I don't know if she'll go through with it tomorrow, but if she does, I'm not sure how I'll be able to trust her as a great friend if she doesn't see the value in her own child's life.
Yeah.
And I just wanted help with that.
Yeah, yeah. First of all, is the father of the child around?
Yes, and he is going to be taking her to the appointment and driving her back if she, yeah, so.
Okay.
He's kind of left it in her court.
Yeah, he, okay. This is his child, too.
It's his second child. It's their second child together.
Okay, and she has a child from a previous relationship.
She has one daughter from a previous relationship. There was another baby that passed away at, like, 23 weeks.
Okay.
And then she has now with her current marriage a 9-month-old, and now she's pregnant again.
Can I ask you to do something that will take some heroic effort on your part? But could you say to her, I tell you what, I want you to wait on this decision. I will go and find a couple who will be willing to adopt your child. You don't have to, if you can't handle raising this child, I will help you find someone who can raise this child. Ask her if she'll do that.
Now, well, her mother has already offered to adopt the baby, and she's just not willing to go through any of it.
Push her on that again. There are people who, whether it's her own mom, and there are so many people who would love to have that child. They'd be delighted to take that child and raise them. And sure, it's not easy to be pregnant. It's not easy to give birth. That's true. But that will be something where they can not only prevent the death of that child's life, but they will also be bringing great joy to somebody else. And I believe me, if that happens, call back to EWTN, and I will do what I can to help find a couple.
Okay.
So that we'll, I come across plenty of couples who would love to have a child. So find out and push her and tell her that we're praying. I'm going to seek the intercession of Mother Angelica. Don't cross Mother Angelica. So, but tell her that we'll be, and I'm sure there'll be plenty of people in my audience who are going to be praying. And ask the husband to stand up a little bit more strongly for the life of his child. He doesn't want to cross his wife. I'm sure he does not want to make her upset. I can understand that. But at the same time, the upset will be long-lasting for the rest of their lives if they go through with this. They'll probably end up divorced, just based on past experience. They can't sustain their own love if they can't love the child that they conceived. Okay? Say it to them like that.
Okay. Thank you.
Absolutely.
Next up is Mary in the great state of Connecticut, listening on Veritas Catholic Radio. Mary, thanks for holding. Welcome to the program.
Oh, thank you so much for taking my call. I really enjoy listening every Wednesday.
Sure.
My question is it appropriate to receive communion at the rail in your hand?
Yeah, there's nothing, you know, it's there's nothing prohibited from that. I know you're allowed to receive in the hand. If you prefer to kneel, then there's nothing improper with that at all. Again, you know, a lot of people prefer not to receive in the hand, but given, you know, especially with this new outbreak of another COVID Omicron strain, people feel more nervous because it is spreading very, very rapidly again, and will be for the next few weeks. The local doctors here in our health department here are saying that within another 2 or 3 weeks, it'll start to decrease again. But it's running rampantly. And so people are very cautious about contact. So to receive in the hand, but to do that sign of adoration and respect and worship by kneeling, that would also be a good thing. Okay?
Wonderful. Can I ask another quick question?
Go ahead.
Okay,
we usually want to have only one question per person because a lot of persons. Go ahead.
Do you think Jesus knew that he was going to go through all his suffering from a young age, or?
Well, here's as much as I can say that I know. He said in the second year of his mission that he was going to go through it, and we predicted it three different times. So, early on, even with in talking to Nicodemus at the start of the mission, he knew it. So I suspect that he knew it way before that. Okay?
Next stop for us is the great state of Minnesota. Diane is in Minnesota listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Diane, you are on with Father Mitch.
Hi, Father Mitch. How are you?
I'm well, thank you. What can we do for you?
Oh, well, this is a distinct pleasure for me to get the chance to speak to you. It's like getting a chance to talk to Elvis. I am a candidate for the Catholic Church.
Okay.
And went through RCIA and all that lovely stuff. But I do have some questions.
Of course.
My one question is about something that occurs during the Mass.
Uh-huh.
And it's at the point of the Mass where the priest will recite the names of various saints.
Right.
And so my question is, why does that happen? And mm-hmm. also, why those saints? What is the reasoning behind all this?
There are a couple different situations in which the names of the saints can be mentioned. Now, remember, this is key to understanding it. The Mass is the representation of the death of Christ on the cross, right? This is the core of what Mass is about. And when our Lord was hanging on the cross dying, one of the people standing there was the Blessed Virgin Mary. That's why she is mentioned in every single Eucharistic prayer, not only in the Catholic Church, but also in the Orthodox Church. She was at the cross, and therefore, as we bring back to ourselves the death of Christ on the cross at Mass, we remember her. But there were other saints there too, including John, Mary Magdalene, and some others. And so we can include more than the Blessed Mother. And this is chosen in two different ways. One, in the first Eucharistic prayer, the Roman canon, there's a traditional list of saints who were keys for the founding of the church, including all the apostles and the first six or seven popes, and then a number of the most important martyrs. Okay? So that's why they're there, most exemplary martyrs. In the other Eucharistic prayers, of course, Our Lady's mentioned, and then recently, because there's a need to include men and the need for husbands to have a good example in St. Joseph, he has been added. But then you can add the names of other saints who are the saints of the day. Today, for instance, is a feast day of a number of Jesuit martyrs. So when I celebrated Mass earlier, I mentioned Melchior Pongracz and Grodzicki and, you know, a few others that we celebrate today. And this is, you know, that's optional. We can add those names. But the idea, and here's the key. I want you to go and look up the Mass prayer and read how right before mentioning those names, we pray, give us too some share in your heavenly kingdom with Mary. We're asking the Lord to give us the grace to be able to become one of the saints. We want to be in heaven along with them and like them. So that's why we also include it. It's a petition for asking the Lord for the grace of faith and perseverance to get to heaven. Does that help?
That is perfect. I've got some research ahead of me now.
Good. That's the problem of asking me questions. The answers are long, and then I give homework.
God bless you. Thanks so much, Diane. We appreciate that call. 833-288-EWTN is your ticket to the program. 833-288-3986. That's the number Joseph used in Las Vegas, Nevada, watching us on YouTube today. Joseph, you're on with Father Mitch.
Hi, Father Mitch. First of all, thank you so much for taking my call. I'm a Maronite Catholic from Las Vegas, Nevada.
Oh, great.
I love St. Jarbil. I love the Eucharist. I'm a very big Catholic, but there are some disagreements I have with, on the church with, and they're small disagreements. It's nothing to do with theology. It's more to do with astronomy.
Mm-hmm.
And so one of them is the Easter date. And so, as you know, Easter this year is in the third Sunday of April.
Right.
And our Orthodox churches celebrate on another date.
Right.
When is it about time that we decide, both East and West, we are going to find a common date for Easter? Now,
yeah.
I had a proposal, and I want to get your view on this, of course. If instead we revise Nicaea, not in a big way, but we use the same method and instead unite both Passover and Easter and the Orthodox Church, we can come out with a common date. And it doesn't make sense that there are years like 2035 where Easter is on March 25th and Passover and Orthodox Easter are on the same week.
Mm-hmm.
And so to me, it's just confusing the fact that there's just two dates and Christ rose once. And so the idea is...
Right. Well, can I jump in a second?
Yeah.
Because one of the things that is already being experimented with in the Middle East. Your family's Lebanese?
Yeah, we're all Lebanese.
Okay, because in Jordan, they have already come to agreement on celebrating the same Christmas and the same Easter. They celebrate Christmas by the Roman Catholic calendar, both Orthodox and Catholics, and then they celebrate Easter by the Greek Orthodox calendar. They're working on, they're seeing how that compromise works. It's because it is very important, especially in the Middle East, which is predominantly Muslim, and it looks absurd to have two Easters and two Christmases and such. So this is one of the things that is being experimented with in the relatively small but very, very vital and ancient Christian communities of the Kingdom of Jordan. And I agree with you. I hope that we do come up with a good way to work this out. The main difficulty is that the Julian calendar is not quite as astronomically accurate as the Gregorian calendar, but the Gregorian calendar is a later innovation, and it's not the ancient calendar, and that's one of the reasons why the Orthodox keep using the Julian calendar, and the Catholics use the astronomically more precise calendar that, you know, the rest of the world has come to use because it is so precise. So this was, I agree with you. I hope that it works out. We'll see. Does that help?
Yes, that helps. Thank you so much.
Thanks, Joseph. We appreciate that call. Next up is Laura in the great state of Georgia, listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Laura, you're on with Father Mitch.
Hi, Father Mitch. Can you hear me okay?
I hear you perfectly.
Sorry about that. I had to step out just quick. So I'm a candidate. I start RCA this Sunday.
Mm-hmm.
My husband passed away November 30th. And
well, I'm sorry to hear that.
Thank you. My question is, I'm just talking to someone right now, getting to know them. Is mm-hmm. that wrong? And what happens in heaven if he's been married before?
If he's been married before, is the other spouse still alive?
The first spouse? I'm talking about, like, me. Like, he's not been married before, but he died.
Oh, then you are free. Do you remember, I don't, what church were you in before this?
Before I came to the church, I was a Baptist.
Okay, and I've been to a number of Baptist weddings and participated in them, and they, like we, hold the same doctrine that we add that this marriage lasts until death do you part. And that at that point you are, that your marriage, I mean, that your love doesn't change, but marriage lasts until the death of one or both spouses. And that's why, the church and all the churches have agreed on this, that after the death of a spouse, you are free to marry again and so on. Because it's just, it's for in this lifetime. But after the death of one spouse, the surviving spouse is totally free. So,
is the timeline what's bothering you, Laura?
Yeah.
Yeah. Jack, you have more experience with this. I've never been married, so I've never been widowed. There's nothing that would be problematic with theology. I think it's, you dealing with some of your own hurt over the loss of your husband.
Yeah, and I think generally speaking, you don't want to paint with too broad of a brush, but I think that these situations take a little more time mm-hmm. with females to work out than mm-hmm. they do with males. Mm-hmm. And November's that's a pretty quick turnaround. And, there's no hard and fast rule, and as Father Mitch said, you're certainly free of the bond because of the passing of your former spouse. But, before you got my way of thinking about this, this is Jack speaking, not Holy Mother Church, but you've got a whole year of anniversaries that you're going to be going through for the first time in a while without your spouse. And, might be maybe a good idea and a prudent idea to kind of travel through those anniversaries and see where you're at before you got too terribly serious about anything. I don't know how you feel about that, Father.
No, well, it's, remember, for me, it's been 53 years since my last date. There's certain, sensitivities that I just don't have, and I would trust your reflections on that because you've been widowed. And
does that make sense, Laura?
Yeah, it does.
And sometimes you're not even going to realize what's going to hit you. I had a moment after my late wife Susie passed. She passed at in the natural life, she passed at an inopportune moment because it was a couple weeks before our youngest daughter's prom and 6 weeks before her graduation from high school, and so we had plenty to keep us busy. And, you know, and that kind of helped ease things a little bit. And when I actually took her to school in August, after all of this, after the summer, on my way back, you know, it really, you know, things really kind of hit me hard at that moment. And then I had another moment several months later when I completely unexpected, you know, went to a place in our hometown for the first time without her, and didn't really give it much thought at all until I got inside the building, and that was tough at that moment. So there's just going to be some things, yeah. You know, and I wouldn't hold yourself to a standard. That'd be the other thing I would probably try to.
Yeah, be gentle with yourself. You're not doing anything wrong.
That's
but
right.
But take it, you know, take it gently for yourself, because there's a lot of different feelings going on, and they're conflictual sometimes. Take it easy, and, you know, be gentle toward yourself. That would be my strongest urging.
God bless you, Laura, and we'll keep you in our prayers for
Absolutely.
Sure. Quickly, we'll head to Michael in Tallahassee, Alabama, listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Michael, you're on with Father Mitch.
Hi, Father. How are you today?
Fine, thank you, sir. What's going on?
I just got a question. I received a morning offering from the Catholic Company. I receive it every morning. And on December 12th, there was a meditation that was put out that I'm very challenged with.
Mm-hmm.
The meditation is from St. Maria Faustina,
mm-hmm.
and the meditation reads, I am trait holy, and I detest the smallest sin. Mm-hmm. I cannot love a soul which is stained with sin, but when it repents, there is no limit to my generosity towards it. My mercy embraces and justifies it.
Mm-hmm.
And then it goes on with more mercy, pursuing sinners, a longer path, and then the last sentence is, when will it be for me? So I'm just kind of challenged with, you know, he detests the smallest sins and he cannot love a soul that has stained with sin. Jesus is supposed to love everyone.
Right, right.
So I don't understand that meditation, you know, that St. Maria Faustina is trying to explain.
I don't know that particular passage, and I think that I would stick, first of all, with the more basic principle that would underlie anything, which is that our Lord does detest sin, but he loves the sinners. And, you know, the next part of that would be something that would certainly have this sense of forgiveness and mercy, you know, filling it. But it may well be that this is a clumsy expression, and I would stick prior to that, the love that Christ showed sinners that were repentant, and that he loves them infinitely, even while they're committing sin, but he won't love the sin. And if they cling to the sin, then they can't, you know, enter heaven. But, you know, so I would stick with the more basic principles and just take it as maybe a clumsy expression. It's not sacred scripture by any means. So skip with
it. Yeah, very quickly, we'll head to Sean in Houston, Texas. Sean, just about a minute left with Father Mitch. What's your question?
Hi, Father Mitch. I just wanted to ask, I have a friend who is a Bible Christian, and he struggles with the perpetual virginity of
Mary. Sure.
The Bible talks about Jesus having brothers and sisters,
right.
But also he brings out the argument that at the foot of the cross, Jesus gave Mary to John.
Mm-hmm.
And I heard an apologetist mention that if Jesus did have brothers and sisters, that would be against the law.
Yeah, that's right. Now, here's the thing. Look up the names of the brothers of Jesus in Mark chapter 6, verse 3. You see that it's James and Joses. And you see that the mother of that James and Joses was standing at the cross. And it's a different woman than the Blessed Mother. Her name was Mary, but she was the sister of the Blessed Virgin Mary. according to St. John, chapter 19, around verse 30, and the wife of Clopas. So it's the brothers of Jesus are the children of Mary and Clopas, not of the Blessed Virgin Mary and Joseph. So it's Father, a different set of folks.
Father, would you leave us with a blessing?
Lord, bless you all and keep you, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
On behalf of our host, Father Mitch Packwood, producer Michael McCall, call screener Matt Kubensky, and our social media maven, Mr. Jeff Burson, I'm Jack Williams. Thanks for tuning in. Back at it tomorrow. Until then, God bless.